Well, good morning. We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. I changed the text and the topic. I apologize for all the false advertisement on Twitter it might have caused this morning. I want to thank Dan Dumas for the kind introductory remarks. I feel the same way about Dan. If I had to be fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day, he would be the first one I would call for many reasons, not the least of which we both have concealed carry permits. hard to live up to an introduction like that. I hope I will strive to live up to it. I appreciate it. May it never be said that Randy Stinson hugged a poodle in the comfort of his own living room in a climate-controlled environment. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, and reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Dr. Muller asked me on Tuesday night, "What are you preaching on Thursday?" He just had preached the primacy of teaching. And I said, "I think I'm going to preach James 3, and not many of you should aspire to be teachers." He said, "You do realize that everybody in that room is supposed to be an aspiring teacher, right?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm not going to try to talk them out of it. But I do want to talk about the gravity and the responsibility of it. It's because of the tongue. The added responsibility in teaching is the occasion for James to address the challenges of the tongue. We're all aspiring to be preachers and teachers of some kind. And it's just about words, 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 words. I'm also convicted just because in our own church, Redemption Hill, we've been going through Proverbs talking about speech. And I've just amazed at how much the Bible talks about the tongue and governs how we talk. And then I'm just painfully aware of my own sin. Even this week, I've had to apologize to my 16-year-old son twice. Why? Because of words. I remember one time several years ago, he and I were in a discussion and I was talking to him about controlling his tongue, and I lost control of my tongue while talking to him about controlling his tongue. It was ridiculous. And I looked at him, I said, "This is ridiculous, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, sir, I think it is." I mean, and so James just starts with a warning. Not many of you should become teachers. I don't think I'm addressing you in this way, but it is just a reminder, broadly speaking, across the church, not many should be teachers. It's a difficult thing. It is the source of pride many times and carelessness. And James gives the reason, because we're just going to be judged with more strictness, greater strictness. The judgment is more strict for those of us that are going to be teaching. It's not just that we're teachers, it's what we're teaching. This. So the judgment is just going to be more strict. And James says, look, but we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he's a perfect man. I think James is just going back to Genesis 3, the fall. We're all sinners. We're all going to stumble with our words, particularly teachers, but everybody is going to stumble in what they say and sin with their tongue and sin with their words. And he just makes the point that the tongue is so hard to restrain. I mean, that's going to be the refrain over and over in this passage. It is so hard to restrain that if you did, you were able to restrain it, you would be a perfect man. And no one is able to restrain the tongue. But if you did, because it's so powerful that if you could restrain that, then it would be easy to restrain the rest of your body. And he just gives a couple of examples. Many times the authors of Scripture will use metaphors to make their point. James doesn't have to do any of that here because it is so obvious. He says, look at a horse. We control the direction of a horse. You put something so small, because some people might say, the tongue is so small, why are we giving this much attention to it? And James says, well, because small things can do big things. You put a bit in the mouth of a horse, and you control where the whole horse goes with that small little bit in his mouth. Same thing like is a ship. A ship is big and strong and massive. But relatively speaking, they're guided by something incredibly small, that little rudder. And where the pilot turns that rudder, that's exactly where that ship goes. This massive ship is controlled by such a small thing. And it's a good thing. I think here James is saying the tongue can be a good thing. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I don't even think James is addressing pridefulness here. I just think he's saying the tongue can do great things. It can say great things. It can guide great things. But then he acknowledges that it's capable of horrible things, horrific things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just because the tongue is small doesn't keep it from doing expansively horrific things, disaster and damage. Here, fire actually is being used as a metaphor. And there are all sorts of things to know about fire. Fire is massively destructive. He's pointing to the fact that the tongue is set on fire by hell. It's perfectly positioned. It's perfectly set up to be kindled by hell itself. It is like fresh kindling. Have you ever liked that? It's just, that's how you start a big fire. A little bit of kindling. It's like dry wood. Fire moves quickly. People have asked me over the years, it's kind of a evaluative question. If your house is on fire, what's the first thing you'd take? And I would say, nothing. Nothing. I'm getting my wife and my kids out of there and myself. That's it. You wouldn't take any? No, because you think you have time. What do you think? There's just a little, you just see a little fire in the corner and then you start running around collecting all your belongings and get out of there while it just, no, it's fast. That's why people burn down in their own buildings. It happens fast. Before you know it. So not only does the tongue have the capability of great destruction, it is rapid destruction, like a fire. Moves quickly. You ever been in an argument like that? Maybe with your spouse? I mean, one minute you're talking about somebody left their socks on the ground, the next minute you're talking about each other's mother. And you don't even know how that happened. Like, how did this happen? We were just talking about socks. I just escalated like a fire. I remember one time when Gunner was about 13. he lied about some schoolwork to his mother. And the thing, Dana kept saying, Gunner, don't do this. And he kept going farther in. And before you know it, the story he had concocted about this assignment would have violated all the laws of physics. I don't know how it got wadded up and put over there. And then I don't know how this happened. Well, I mean, are you saying that God performed a miracle to cover your lie? I mean, would he do that? And then finally, Gunnar told Dana, "I lied. I'm lying. Dana called me, tell me about it. So I came home. It was one of those moments that did not require a disciplinary act, because Gunnar met me at the door. He was contrite. And he said, "I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened." Haven't you been there? I mean, part of me wanted to say, "I can't believe you did that." But really? I mean, over the years, when I've said that about my kids' sin, "I can't believe you did that," they would be fully justified to look at me and say, "Really?" Like, "You're a professor at Southern Seminary and you have no category for what I just did as a lie? Remind me not to go there." And we sat down and had this mutually humbling conversation. Because how many times have you done that? "I can't believe I said that." What about, "I can't believe I just thought that. I can't believe that thought just came into my mind." The Bible says so much about your words. Proverbs is loaded with it. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about your words ensnaring you. You can get ensnared by your words. "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor and given your pledge for a stranger," if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, "then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep. Give your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Your words can ensnare you. Years ago, when Gunnar was about 10, I know it sounds like I'm picking on Gunnar, but I know what I'm doing. Don't worry about it. We had a little family time together, and I read that passage. "If your words ensnare you." And Gunnar says, "I read that this morning in my quiet time." And Fisher, who shared a room with him at the time, said, "No, you didn't. I saw you you were reading Beowulf this morning." And so Gunner's here, and Gunner says, "No, Dad, really, Dad, no, Dad, really, Dad. I mean, all right, he's 10. He doesn't know how to do this. All right, so I'm reading him like a book. No, Dad, really, I read that." Okay, fine. I mean, I'm not going to hold a trial right here. So we talked a little bit about the passage, and we were going to pray. And right before we prayed, Gunner and I made eye contact, and he did this. "Me and you, Dad, me and you." I'm like, man, then I know he's lying, right? He is lying. But I let it go. Because sometimes you just don't know. He went to bed. 30 minutes later, he comes down. "Dad, I got to talk to you. I was lying. And I said, "All right, we made it right." And I said, "Tell me, what was going on in those last 30 minutes up there?" He said, "Dad," he said, "part of me was saying, just go to bed, just go to sleep. And the other part of me was saying, give no sleep to your eyelids. Don't close your eyelids. Don't give any slumber to your eyes." First, that's just an example of the Word of God will have its way. You don't have to have a puppet show. You don't have to have object lessons. You can just read the Bible and it will have its way in your heart. And he made it right. He pled urgently with his father and made it right. I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "Man, like a relief." I said, yeah, like a gazelle freed from the hunter, like the bird freed from the hand of the fowler. Your words can ensnare you. Words can wound. I mean, boy, Proverbs 26. I didn't even know this was in the Bible until I was dating my wife. Proverbs 26, 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. I used to do this all the time. I thought it was funny. I did it to Dana all the time. I would say something and it'd be a little cutting remark. Just I thought it was cute. And then I'd say, I'm just joking. And then one day we're on the phone and she said, I want to read a proverb to you. I said, OK, awesome. And she read this one. And you know what I said? Oh, come on. That's not in the Bible. I said, you don't even know how to do the joke right. Right? You're making up something. You're not supposed to be that specific. It's not supposed to be that direct. He said, no, I'm reading out of the Bible. And it's in the Bible. Your words can wound. James, even later in the book, why are there quarrels among you? Why are there quarrels? He's now showing this, these words are going to come into effect over and over again. Why are there quarrels among you? Well, because there's something you want and you don't have it. And so you quarrel about it. This is a parenting passage to beat all parenting passages. It's not directed to parents, but you want to know why your kids are quarreling? Because somebody wants something they don't have. You just sit them down. What is it that you want? I want that toy. And he has it. It's very simple. It gets more sophisticated when you get older. You still quarrel. Those of you that quarrel, you're quarreling for a reason. There's something you want that you don't have. But it gets more complicated because you want respect and you don't get it. You want love. You want appreciation and you don't get it. But that is the source of your quarrels. Ask yourself in the middle of a quarrel, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? There is something that you want. It's your words. And then later he says, don't speak evil against one another. Then he warns about boasting with our words again about tomorrow. Don't speak evil. Don't boast. Don't grumble against one another. In other words, express yourself as not one of the Ten Commandments. That's what James is trying to say. And then in verses 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I think he's just going back to Genesis again. It's amazing to me. And this is one page. He keeps going back to Genesis. This is dominion. God said, exercise dominion, subdue the earth. And one of the ways we exercise dominion is over the animal kingdom. It's why we pay a lot of money to go to a place like SeaWorld and watch somebody with a few whistles and a few hand gestures control a giant multi-ton killer whale. We pay money to see. We pay money to go to a circus and watch a lion tamer with nothing but a whip get a man-eating lion to stand on his toes and hold his hands up like this. That's why I enjoy hunting with bird dogs and such things, because it's an amazing, it's dominion, and it resonates with us because it's part of the command of the garden. Exercise dominion, subdue the earth. And what James is saying here is that this kind of dominion happens really because of the skills and the ingenuity of mankind. But what does he say? No human being can tame the tongue. This isn't going to happen with skill and ingenuity and just a little self-control. And what I think James is doing here, there's a progression. It's a pattern of moving from difficulty to desperation. He says it can be for good. Not many of you should be teachers. It can be for good. But, oh, look at all the things that it can set on fire. And look how horrific it can be. And now look how impossible it is to control this thing in the first place. Verse 9, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now he's going back to Genesis. Why? Because he's now rooting this problem in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 is the foundation for creation in terms of humanness. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Equal in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Even post-fall, the image comes into play. The image is not... is marred now by the fall, but it's still there to the extent that life can't be taken. Murder is prohibited. The prohibition of murder is rooted in the fact that we're made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6. Proverbs 14:31 says, don't oppress the poor, Lest you what? Insult their maker. Again, the connection between insulting the poor is connected to the image of God. These people are made in the image of God. Later in chapter 17, Proverbs says, he who mocks the poor. So now it's words again. He who mocks the poor insults his maker. James is now dealing with the utter and complete hypocrisy of our words, of our tongues. With it, we bless God, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It reveals what's already in there. Many of you who are called to be teachers and preachers are going to experience this hard reality of hypocrisy between what you say and what you do. Many times your audience will not hear what you're saying because they're listening to what you're living. Your audience will not hear what you're saying because they're listening to what you're living. Amen. Your tongue will make you a hypocrite, will expose your hypocrisy quicker than anything else. And so James says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing? This shouldn't be so. From the same spring can salt water and fresh water come out? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's back in Genesis again, because this is now kind of kind. A fig tree doesn't produce grapes. A grapevine doesn't produce figs. Why? Because it's not in its nature to do that. It is what it is. And the fig tree reveals what it is by what it produces. And you don't get fresh and salt water out of the same spring. It's kind of kind. And the birds reproduce after their kind. The fish reproduce after their kind. It's revelatory of what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just what comes out when you hit your thumb with a hammer? That didn't make you say that. That was already in there. Whatever came out was already in there. And what James is saying is that this hypocrisy just violates nature itself. Nature does not operate this way. It violates nature. And now he's at this sort of crescendo of how bad this really is. It's powerful. It's dangerous. It's hellish. It's uncontrollable. Reminds me of Paul in Romans 3. Talks about sin, and he talks about the pervasiveness of sin, and then he talks about the horror of sin. It's everywhere. It's horrible. It wrecks your life. And then the worst part is you don't have the ability to rid yourself of it. It's a desperate connection. Many years ago, when Gunnar, Georgia were about 6, Fisher was about 5. It was Christmas. We were down in Florida visiting our family, and we had all stayed up late. The cousins were there. We played some games. It was late. Peeked in to check on the kids, make sure they were asleep. And lo and behold, I opened up the door. And Gunner, Georgia, and Fisher were awake at 11 o'clock, and they were playing with toys, and they were playing with toys that weren't theirs because they had snuck into the cousins' room, taken the toys out of the cousins' room, and then took them in their room to play with them. I mean, the conspiracy that was involved in this was very complex. And I open the door, and sweet little Georgia, 6 years old, says, are we in trouble? I'm like, yeah, you've broken half the Ten Commandments. I mean, you, I know idolatry was involved, coveting was involved, you've stolen something, you've dishonored your parents, and I know one of you is about to lie. I mean, that's 5 right there. Didn't even have to think. So we made it right. 2 weeks later, we were back in Louisville, and Dana took the kids to the zoo, and Dana's wallet got stolen. It worked out okay in the end, but it really upset the kids. Really upset the kids. So I came home that afternoon and sat down to talk to them about it and just kind of ease their mind about it. And at the end of the conversation, I said, let's pray for the person that stole the wallet. And so in the prayer, I use the word thief. I use the word thief. And at the end of the prayer, Georgia says, "Daddy, what's a thief?" "Well, it's somebody that steals things that don't belong to him." And her mind went back 2 weeks earlier to that night, and she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, I'm a thief." Now, for those of you that have sweet daughters or have had sweet daughters, everything in a dad is going to say, "Oh, no, you're not. All the other girls are, but no, you're not." But I couldn't, right? I just had to say, "I know. And so am I. And I'm a liar. I'm a hater. I'm a murderer." It's one of those mutually humbling conversations. It's like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he's saying, "I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" That's why in Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Lest you too be tempted. It's that our words and our inability to control our words should produce this mutual humility. In that conversation with my children that morning, I was in my 30s. They're 6, 6, and 5. And we're looking at each other and we've got the same exact problems. The same exact problem. The inability to rid ourselves of our own sin. The inability to control our own tongue. What Paul says to the Ephesians, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." It's this mutually humbling conversation we have this morning. All of us are called to use our words. Words, 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 and more words. May we be reminded this morning of the responsibility that is ours and the added judgment that is on us. And may God be pleased even this morning. Because in that conversation with my children, all we could do is talk about the gospel. Our inability to rid ourselves of our own sin just drove us to a conversation about the gospel. And our inability to control our own tongue this morning and recognizing the fire it creates and the damage it can create should drive us to the gospel, because no man on his own is going to tame the tongue. So this morning, may God be pleased to drive us to the gospel and our own need for our own forgiveness of our sin, and the power of the Holy Spirit to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice and ultimately control over our own tongues. May we all leave here this morning with a humble posture toward one another of our desperate need for the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, depending upon Jesus Christ for the use of our tongues. And may we build people up. May we say great things for the cause of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for attentive people even in this room. And I pray that all of us would hear your word this morning and know that it is our utter and complete dependence upon you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we cling to for all things, and even particularly this morning, the use of our own tongues. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.